Good morning. We are going to pick up where we left off, not last week, but the week before last. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open to the book of Colossians, we will have it on the screen. But if you would like to follow along in your text, you're welcome to do so. And we're going to continue by moving on to chapter 3 and doing a little brief review of chapter 2. We're not going to spend much time in there, but we're going to continue talking about this discussion Paul is having with the church in Colossae and the issues that they may be dealing with and the encouragement that Paul gives them in Christ Jesus. And so before we really get to the text, I was thinking about our current reality, our current situation, and how this church and how other congregations like ours relate to the world around us and how people view religious people. And I think that as people who are not really affiliated with any particular group, any particular religious community, when they look at a religious community, whatever that might be, or a person who identifies as religious, that they kind of group everybody together in a couple of different categories. These are extremes. But we might think about these different categories in our own reality, but they look at the church and any religious organization. I'm not talking about the church per se, but anybody who just claims to be religious. And they notice that there are some differences. And I think we kind of noticed that too, that there are differences in what people believe. There are differences in how people behave, and there are differences in what people practice. So we kind of get lumped up in these two major extremes. There are those who put a lot of emphasis in things like, or we might say a lot of faith, in things like rules and regulations and rituals, right? And they might believe that if they do things a certain way and a certain order, and they practice certain rituals, that if they do those things correctly and well, and they do them right, that if they're lucky, that's where the extreme comes in. If they're lucky, they might possibly have a relationship with God. You kind of get the idea that we have this do not taste, do not touch mentality in some religious communities that say that if you do these rules and rituals and these regulations well, then you might possibly, if you're lucky, have a relationship with God. And Paul addressed that in chapter 2, brought this up. It wasn't in verse 16, verse 20. He said, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? These self-made religions, these religions of the people that they look at the church and they say, you know, if you do this, this, and this, then you do not have a relationship with God. Or if you do not do this, this, or this, and you can kind of fill in the blanks about what they may be saying, then you do not have a relationship with God. And Paul warns the brethren not to get caught up in these self-religion, these man-made religions. So that's one particular extreme. There's another extreme that we see and others see in these religious communities, and that's the desire to do whatever just feels right in the moment, this desire to what feels good, that a person might feel as if they're in a right relationship with God when things feel good, when I feel good, when I'm happy, when I feel like I'm satisfying a need. You know, I do what I want to do. I believe what I want to believe. Whatever comes natural to you, if you just do that, now then again, this is that second extreme. If you just do that and you claim to love God and you claim to love Jesus, then you're good, that you're in. So you can see how those extremes will be in opposition with one another, as one group over here is so fixed on the rules and the regulations and the rituals, and this group over here says, "Nah, it doesn't really matter. You can do whatever you want to do. You can believe whatever you want to believe. And as long as you believe and feel like you're in a relationship with God, then you are." And so this is not new, you know, in religion. This is not new. This has been going on since the time of Paul, right? For hundreds of years, people have fallen into these categories. And we've always been really careful not to fall too far one side or the other, right? We've been very careful. We recognize the fact that, yes, there are rules. There are regulations, if you will. There are things that God says, do this and don't do that. That there are laws. That God has a governing system for his people. And we recognize that and we acknowledge that. But we also acknowledge the danger of putting too much faith in how well we do. And we recognize there's some danger there. And we recognize that even though we are striving to do that, our motivation needs to be the right kind of motivation. It not the kind that says, "Lord, I've done everything you've told me to do. I've followed all your rules. I've followed all your regulations, all of your rituals, and I have done it so well. I've worn the clothes. I've dressed the way I'm supposed to dress. I talk the way I'm supposed to talk. I show up when I'm supposed to show up. So therefore, you owe me. You owe me." And you see how that can be very dangerous. But then on the flip side, we don't want to go so far the other direction where we say, "You know what? It doesn't matter. You know, God's going to forgive you no matter what. He doesn't care. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you do. Just do whatever you want to do because you're in a relationship with God." And so we can recognize those two extremes. And we've always been really careful to try to stay away and not fall into any of these particular traps, right? And Paul is warning the church in Colossae not to get trapped by either one of these groups. Don't get trapped by their religion. Don't get trapped by what they're trying to push on you. Don't get trapped on their opinions and their observations and their beliefs and their visions and their ideas, their self-religion. Don't get stuck in there. But Paul tells them, you need to hold fast to that which is real. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because when we think about real things, we think about those things that are tangible, right? We can touch them, we can hold them, we can look at them, we can experience and feel. But then Paul begins talking about things that are real that are not necessarily part of that world. They're not necessarily things that we can touch and feel. They're not necessarily things that are tangible that we can hold in our hand. And in a lot of cases, they're not even things that we can really truly wrap our mind around. Things that are heavenly. Things that are beyond this world. Things that are beyond the reality that we experience presently. That Paul will say, that which you have not truly touched, that which you have not truly felt, that's the reality. And that's where you need to be with your faith. And so if you remember from Colossians chapter 16, Paul says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regards to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, all of these feasts and festivals. Things which Paul says are mere shadows of what is to come. But the substance, Paul says, belongs to who? Belongs to Christ, right? And so Paul says, don't act or don't allow people to act upon you as if they are your judge, they are your ruler, they are your savior. Don't allow people to act on you and bind on you these things and tell you that if you do these things, if you follow these rituals, if you follow these rules, if you follow these regulations, then maybe you'll have a right relationship with God. And Paul says, no, those things are shadows. Those things have no substance. Because the substance of those things, if there is any, belongs to Christ. That he's the reality behind it all. And then he said in verse 18, he says, let no one keep defrauding you of the prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stance on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. In other words, don't let people trick you. Don't let people deceive you. Don't let people play upon your emotions, your thoughts, your ideas, your beliefs. Don't let people play upon that which has no substance. But focus on that which is real. And so that brings us to chapter 3. It kind of rolls over into chapter 3 as Paul continues this discussion. And he says in chapter 3, starting at verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. Now, when were we raised with Christ? When were you raised with Christ? At your baptism, right? When you were immersed into his death, you were raised with Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2? That it was when you were buried with him in water that God raised you up through him. That you were raised up by faith in the working of God, and that's when you were raised up with Christ. So he's just making an assumption, not really an assumption, it's a stated fact that these brethren are indeed raised up with Christ. They have experienced the resurrection in their baptism, and now they're waiting, right? They've experienced the resurrection in their baptism, and now they are waiting with the hope of the resurrection of their body, and that's who they currently are. And as resurrected people, because that's how we view that, there's always a now, but then perspective when it comes to the Bible. There's a sense in which the resurrection has taken place in you when you were buried with Christ and raised by God. But then there is an expectation that someday when Christ returns, that your body will catch up and your body will be raised and have newness of life, the life in which you currently live. And so Paul is going to use that as a way to explain to the brethren that this is who you are. Now, this is who you ought to be. And he says to them, sorry, oh, there he is. Yeah, I'm really having a hard time with my slides today. I'm sorry. He says to them, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, right? You know, we've experienced things from above in the sense that we experience this. We come together and we worship, and that's something God has provided for us. We've experienced things from above in the sense that we have believed in Jesus and been baptized, had our sins forgiven. So we've had some experiences that are heavenly in the sense that they have come from above. And Paul is telling them that they need to continue to seek these things. Look for those things which come from above. Look for those things that are heavenly, those things that come from God, and continue to seek them out. Continue to look for them. And then he said in verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Those are actually two different ideas. Sometimes they're written as if they're the same. But to seek something out, to desire to possess something, and to set one's heart on or to set one's mind on something are different in their application. But he says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on this earth. For you have, Paul says, died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So right now, we are seeking and we are setting our mind on those things that are above. That's where we are. As resurrected people, as those who have experienced the resurrection in the fact that we have been buried with Christ and raised by God, we are resurrected people awaiting the resurrection of our bodies, and we have experienced that. And now Paul says we need to keep seeking, we need to set our mind, set our heart on those things in which are of God. Heavenly things, right? It's a heavenly focused earthly life. A heavenly focused earthly life. We live in this world, right? I mean, we're here. That's the reality we understand and we can comprehend as those things that are tangible. A world that is deeply affected by sin, right? And we know that. We know that this world is affected by sin. We see the evil. We see the disobedience of the people. We see death, right? And we experience death, and we know that this world is deeply affected by sin. But that's the world we live in. That's what we've experienced. That's what we know. And if we're not careful, that's the only reality we will know. Folks, if you filter everything, your life, through the lens of what you've experienced on this earth, then you will not be filtering it through the resurrection. If you're filtering everything that you do, all your thoughts, all your behaviors, all your beliefs, through the lens of what you've experienced on this earth, then you will not be filtering it through the resurrection. Because this earth is greatly flawed. The people are flawed. You're flawed. You've made mistakes. You have desires that are not in line with the gospel of Jesus. You have thoughts that are not in line with the gospel of Jesus. You have ideas that are not in line with the gospel of Jesus. We all do. This world puts those ideas in our mind and pulls us in all these different directions. And what Paul is telling us is that we need to realign our thinking, right? Not focusing on that which is earthly, not focusing on that which comes natural to us, those things of the world. But to start thinking and focusing on and believing in things that come from above, to filter all things through the resurrection of Jesus, because we understand the fact that this world is deeply flawed, but that's where we live. That's where we live. And we have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus, that in Jesus, sin has been defeated for us. Now, obviously, the world still sins, and we commit sin. But in Jesus, ultimately, the reality is sin has been defeated. In Jesus, death has been defeated. Now, obviously, we experience death. And we will all eventually perish. But the reality is, in Jesus, death has been defeated. And that's where our focus needs to be. That's where our heart needs to be set, on the reality that is revealed to us in the person of Jesus. But for those who are part of the resurrection, right? We understand these things, but for those who are not part of the resurrection, those who are not part of God's resurrected people, and when they look in and they see us do things that are contrary to what the world teaches, or they see us do things and believe things and think things and live our life that it doesn't reflect the values that they have, it doesn't reflect the view in which they possess, it doesn't reflect the reality that they know, because we live in a different reality. You guys understand that? You know, the reality the world has, what they think, how they govern their lives, how they interpret right and wrong, how they do what's good. You know, you kind of wonder sometimes, well, why do people think that way? Why do people act that way? Why do people condone that kind of behavior? It's because they're filtering their thoughts through the reality in which they experience in this world. But we don't do that. We don't do that. We focus on what is truly real. And Paul says that is not of this world. It is in Christ Jesus. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. And these are worldly behaviors, worldly things, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amount to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So these are the kinds of things that dead people practice, right? We're resurrected people. We've been buried with Jesus. We buried that old man, and now we have been raised by God through the power, the faith and power of the working of his resurrection. And that's where we sit. But then there are still people in the world who are dead, and they practice these kinds of things, immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and greed. That's what dead people do. And then he says in verse 7, he says, in them you also once walked. He said, you used to be the living dead, right? I mean, you used to live in this world as if it was the reality, and you lived here and you acted like this. You acted like a dead person when you were living in them. But now, Paul says, you also put them all aside. And here's another list of things, these fruits of these evil deeds, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And somebody might stop and say, well, I was raised with Jesus. Doesn't that mean I'm perfect now? I mean, doesn't that mean I don't have to do anything? Doesn't that mean I belong to Jesus and I can just do what I want to do and believe what I want to believe and practice what I want to practice because I'm in Jesus? And Paul says, no. No, you have been buried with Christ. You have been raised by God, not to go back to the old life, but to live a new one. And it demands your participation, Paul says. You have to put these things aside. You have to let go of the old way of living, because that's not the reality of who you are. But you have to put those things aside and you have to live a different life. In fact, you have to repent of the life you lived and you have to commit to a new life in Jesus. Folks, that's not something you do at your baptism only. That's something you do every single day. Every day you wake up, you repent of the life you lived. Every day you woke up, you refocus and you recalibrate your mind to see the reality of how things are and not the way the world sees things. Because the world just doesn't see it. They don't understand. They don't get it. They don't know what it's like. They've never experienced the resurrection of Jesus, but you have. You have. When you were raised up with Christ, having been buried with him, and now you were to put aside all of those things that used to define who you were and still define who the people of the world are. But Paul says that kind of life is what provokes the wrath of God upon the disobedient people of the world. I mean, that's why we're in this mess in the first place. That's why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, and that's why death and suffering exist, and that's why you need rescuing, right? Because the wrath of God is going to come upon those who practice these kinds of things. Dead men living a dead man's life. Look at verse 10. He says, and have put on, right? It's put off. It put on like a garment, the new self, who is being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freed man. But Christ is all and in all, right? You put on the new self. It's kind of like, you know, you take off an old garment that's soiled and defiled, and you are now have put on a brand new, fresh garment that is pure, and it's a process of putting on this type of clothing and not allowing yourself to continue wearing old garments, right? It's like you put on a nice suit coat, but everything else is still old and defiled. You know, or you put on some new shoes, but the socks you've been wearing have been there for the last 6 months, you know, because you're a teenager and that's what teenagers do. But, you know, the idea is that you're taking these old things off and you're putting these new things on because you're being renewed in knowledge. And that's not just trivial knowledge, but that's knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus, the knowledge of Christ, of knowing who he is and knowing that he created you and being conformed into the image, right? Because that's how we were created, right? We were created as image bearers of God to represent God here on earth. And how well have we done as God's representatives? Have we all done pretty good? You want to raise your hand if you've been perfect? Anybody? No? No raise? Okay. So Nobody has been perfect at being God's image bearer, right? Nobody's been perfect. We've made a lot of mistakes. But guess what God is doing through Jesus? He is renewing you. He's bringing you back to that order. He's bringing you back to the way he wants you to be his representative here on earth, his image bearer in which he created you. And it all takes place in Christ. Paul says it doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a barbarian or a Scythian or a slave or a free man. It doesn't make any difference at all. Those worldly dividers, those worldly way of looking at people, that's gone. That the gospel has abolished that. But those who have been resurrected are those who are of Christ, that Christ is all. And Christ is in all. And that's how we see one another. And there's no one who's going to be able to say, well, I'm a Jew and I'm better than you because I grew up a Jew and I know all of this and that and I have the knowledge of God's law. And no. And nobody's going to be able to say that, you know, I used to be a pagan, but God invited me into his family and I'm better than you because you Jews failed and now I'm part of this And that's not how it works. But that everybody is in Christ. And Christ is in everybody. All of those who have been resurrected in Jesus. Look at verse 12. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Right? The new you demands a new code of conduct. It demands a new behavior. It demands a new attitude, one that is motivated by the fact that you have been forgiven. I mean, that is a motivator, right? When we recognize the fact that we have been forgiven, that we have been brought back to life, that should motivate us to adopt the behavior of our Savior, and that's where Paul wants us to be. We need to adopt, because all of these character traits that we just read, things like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, that these are all God's character traits. All throughout the Old Testament, this is the way God identifies himself, that he is the God of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, that's who he is. And that's how he wants his resurrected people to be. And then he says in verse 14, beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity for the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. Allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts as you live the new resurrected life, as you stop practicing those things which ultimately condemned you, and you start practicing those things which define you now as a resurrected person in Jesus. You put off those old things and you put on the new, right? Be grateful and let the peace of Christ rule over you. Don't let other people rule over you. Don't let people come along and try to defraud you and trick you and pull you away from that. Don't even allow your own thoughts and emotions and your desire to be perfect by keeping all the rules and the rituals and regulations. Don't let those things rule you. But allow the peace that only comes through Jesus to rule over you, control you, so that you will do all of those things, right? So that you will do all that God wants you to do, so that you will be all that God wants you to be. Not because you feel like, well, I have to do it, and if I don't, I'm going to hell. No. But because you have been forgiven, because of the love that God has shown to you, you are motivated, you are changed, you are fundamentally different because of that. And you allow that peace to rule and control your life. Be that kind of person. But before we even begin that, right, we have to be raised with Christ. That's where it began. That's where we had our beginnings. That's where we first put off the old man of sin. That's when we began, that we experienced the power of the resurrection. We put off the old self, we put on the new, and then we begin to conform to the life in which we have been given. We begin to conform to the life in which we have been given as we desire to reflect the life in which Christ lived. And we put a stop to those things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from the mouth. And we put on a heart of compassion, a heart of kindness, a heart of humility, a heart of gentleness, a heart of patience, a heart of forgiveness, and a heart of love. We put those things on and we begin to be renewed, fundamentally changed because of our experience in Christ Jesus. And there's not a moment, when we can stop and we could say, you know what, I have just done such a good job putting off these things. I've changed my habits. I live a different life. I'm a better person. I'm more kind. I'm more patient. I'm more compassionate. And because I do all of those things, because I practice those things, and I'm such a good keeper of Christ's law, just such a good Christian, that because of that, I'm justified. No. No, that's part of being enslaved to the rules and regulations. Folks, yes, those are important things, and Paul says do this, but it has to be done with the right motivation. It has to be done with the right heart. It has to be done with the right understanding that that's what you do because you have been resurrected by God in Christ Jesus. That's why you do it. Not to earn his approval, not to earn a right in a seat in the kingdom of God, at the table of God, but because God has taken you out of a world in which you were dead and made you alive, you suddenly become a new person in Christ Jesus, and now you have a responsibility to continue to put off the old self and put off the new, and you are motivated by the love you've experienced in Christ Jesus. You repent of the life you lived, and you commit to the new life in Jesus. And it begins when you had been raised up with Christ, having been buried with him. If there's anybody here this morning who's ready to begin that journey, you're ready to experience the resurrection with the hope of the resurrection, you're ready to begin, and you desire to commit yourself to a life committed to living like Jesus, this is an opportunity for you to come forward, to be buried with Christ in water, and to be raised up by God to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've started that journey, and you began at first to remove some of those old garments, but you just kept some of them. You kept the old 6-month-old dirty socks. You know, you've still got the undershirt you've been wearing since grade school. Something's got to change. You've got to take off those old things so that you can be renewed in the likeness of Jesus. And maybe that's you. And you need the prayers of this congregation to continue that process. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.